What we're going to do is I'm going to read the complete chapter. It's not that long, and if it was that long, that really wouldn't matter anyway, because the Word of God is powerful, and much more powerful than anything I have to say. And we're going to follow the basic guide, what's called the inductive Bible study guide. It's a template you follow. And if you're in your own personal reading, on Mondays we give this to you, and your life group guides, we give it to you. If you don't have anything prepared, you just have a chapter or a reading with these three basic questions. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what does it mean for me? You just go through that. And I've got some basic questions that accompany it. We're going to be looking in Mark chapter 13. This would be, if you have a red letter Bible, which Phil actually spoke against last week or the week before, I think, you will see more red letters in Mark chapter 13 than anywhere else in Mark. This is the longest span of teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Most commentators, scholars, writers, and Bible preachers and teachers will say, of everything in Mark, this is the most, like one of them uses the word vexing, one of the most complicated passages in Mark. There are some who we even say this is the most complicated passage in all of the New Testament. Maybe. You will see, perhaps tonight. This passage is called, I don't have this in my notes here, I thought I did, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And the reason it's called that is because Jesus, who is the disciple, they say, wow, this temple, this is incredible. Yeah, Jesus says, well, let me tell you about that. And then they go over here, and the temple's over there, and they go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus, the disciples go, what were you talking about over there about? Let me tell you what's going to happen in the temple. And so Jesus, and you can imagine, they're actually looking, you can see from the Mount of Olives the temple in Jerusalem. And so Jesus is speaking to them in reference to the temple and future events and on the Mount of Olives. And so this is called the Olivet Discourse. I'm most of this is in what I've given you here, okay? So there are two parallel texts. And when I say parallel texts, two other places where this exact Olivet Discourse is given. And it's really great to read those. We're not going to do that tonight. I have them here just in case we have questions. I brought them with me because Luke's got his version, Matthew has his version, and they give some insight that Mark doesn't. So it's really helpful. I would consider you to take that home as your homework. If you're interested, read Matthew 24, 1 through 51, and Luke 21, 5 through 36. That's on the front of the handout that I've given you. Then, also, I would encourage you, if you want to really, then what go to what I think is probably the most complicated passage in all of the Bible, go to the book of Daniel. And that's where you're, not the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you read on further. And the reason I suggest that to you, because in Matthew's parallel text of Mark 13, he says, and this is exactly what Daniel was talking about. And so what a good student's going to do is, well, what was Daniel talking about? And so I've given you those one, two, three, four basic passages that Daniel speaks about that Matthew is referring back to. You could read those, or you could read all. It'd be better if you read the whole context of the book of Daniel, or at least read chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12. You'll probably find those. You're like, wow, your head's going to spin. But it's beneficial. So I'm going to read all of chapter 13, and we're going to follow the inductive Bible study guide. And the first thing I'm going to do, and I didn't put these questions on the board here because I gave them to you here. And the first thing I'm going to do is we're going to talk about just what does it say, okay? And all you're trying to do there is just get some facts. Just get the information down. Get the facts. And so, and because in the Gospel of Mark, we're looking, be amazed. That's like a repetitive word in the Gospel of Mark. What is it here that, wow, you know, one thing I see here in chapter 13 that's so amazing about Jesus, it is, what is it here about Jesus that is amazing? There are some amazing things in here. And then I'm going to ask some questions like, what stands out to you as interesting? What impresses you? What's unusual here? What is something you've never noticed before? You know, isn't that strange how it happens, the Word of God? I've read Mark 13 a trillion times, and I'm getting ready to read it again, and I'm almost certain there's going to be something I've never seen. I'll probably stop and circle it. Goes, well, if I had a pen, here I do. Yeah. And also, what surprises you? And especially, what questions do you have from this chapter? If you don't have questions, I'll be surprised, because it's like, what? Wait a minute. I thought, oh, then what? And so, what questions do you have? And then you want to be looking for repetitive words and phrases. If there are anything, you know, if somebody says something again and again and again, maybe they're trying to get something across. And then also, I don't know how much this will work with this text, but anytime you're doing a what does it say observation, you're asking who, what, where, when, and why. So who are the characters in this? What do I know about them? Maybe that's going to shed light on this. Not necessarily here, but where is this? Well, I already told you it's in Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, on Mount Olives. What's happening? What's historically going on to bring this to an occasion to be spoken about? Or is there something Jesus is correcting? What's taking place, and how does it have relevance? What are significant things? And basically, what does this tell us about Jesus? If we walk away from here, we're doing nothing else but just knowing more about Jesus. So we will have really been blessed, I believe. But now, specifically to that chapter. So those are just the general inductive Bible study questions you always want to be thinking about. But specifically to this chapter, I want you to think about these two things. Jesus is going to say, okay, guys, I just need to tell you something's getting ready to happen big, okay? He gives them a warning, okay? So what's the warning? What's getting ready to happen, okay? And what does he say about that? Okay, so I want you to be looking for that. Then he says, scattered throughout there, he says, based upon that warning, based upon what's getting ready to happen. And so I want you to be thinking about what's getting ready to happen. What are some hints? Maybe there's a phrase. What are some clues? What are some statements that are telling us, oh, I don't know completely what he means, but says this. It seems like this is what he's warning them about. After we ask what the warning is, then the question I want to ask is, he says, okay, now, because of this, here's don't do this. Whatever you do, don't do this. And do not do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. But you should do this. You should do this. You should do this. Okay? So what are the instructions that he gives them? What does he tell them is getting ready to happen? What are the instructions that he gives them to do and not to do? Then after we've established that, that's going to take us into the interpretation section. And that's like, great, we got all these facts and information. Let's go home. We have a lot of head knowledge. But tomorrow, when I get up and I seek to follow Jesus in my life, what does this mean for me? And what personal lessons are here? And here's the way I approach Bible reading because of my profession, my career, my calling. But I think it's a great way for you too. Whenever you read the Bible, approach it as though, if I were going to teach this, what would I teach from it? Approach it as so it, maybe you may never teach it, but if you're thinking, okay, what would I do with this? It kind of forces you to look for and find applicable lessons. And so what we're going to do is, I'll probably write these warnings, these instructions down. So this is what he said to do, this is what he said not to do, but what do those mean? What are lessons that are drawn from those to-dos and not-to-dos? And another thing here is, and then we're going to ask a question, well, okay, that's really great for Jesus' disciples back then, but how is that relevant to us? So don't you be thinking about that, because you don't want us to get up and preach on the Olivet Discourse and what it means to the disciples of the first century, but why did God give this and preserve this for us today? What's this going to make a difference in my life this week? Let's just do this. If there was one phrase here, this, I think the main thing, if you could sum it up in one thing, this is Jesus' main point. I think he has one in this chapter. I think. He didn't tell me this is my main point, Eddie, but when I'm looking at that, and as far as the instructions I found and do's and don't do's, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Maybe 8. So they're there, at least in my mind. And so what does it say? We're going to ask, what does it mean? And then you can make the mistake. We're going to ask, what does it mean for me? You can make the mistake of thinking, okay, this is what these people need to hear if I were preaching this. But really, one of the best ways to teach and share God's word is share what it meant for you and how it had application to your life. And so I really want to ask you, and this is where we probably want to skip because nobody wants to get personal and say, you know, I just don't want to talk about this, but what does it mean for your life? I'm looking at the wrong place over here. What does it mean for me? What would you say in this chapter is God's word to you? If you were at home in the morning drinking your coffee or tea, and you're on the back porch, and it's this beautiful day, and there were birds were singing, and you're reading this, and just, oh, this is what God has to say to me today. What would that be? What encourages you? And there's different options. You don't have to answer all these. What encourages you? What comforts you? What challenges you? What convicts you? What helps you? What did you need to hear? What is this calling you to do as a follower of Jesus? As a matter of fact, if there was a scripture in here that you could put to memory, what would it be and why? Okay, so that's what we're getting ready to do. We're going to go those three outline sections. I'm going to say a prayer. And then you get your pens out ready, and I'm going to read our chapter, okay? Any questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, and so thank you. This is not just a heady thing tonight of factual information and learning knowledge. I thank you that there's so much more here. Breathe on us the breath of your word. As you, Holy Spirit, gave these words and guided Mark, as likely he was also being guided by Peter, may you re-speak them again to us in a very powerful way. May you take the double-edged sword of your word and just pierce us and penetrate us deep into the innermost core, in the marrow of our inner being, and heal and convict and transform and speak to us. May you take the seed of your word and plant it deeply in our hearts and cause it to grow. And so we come to you now and we open our ears and our hearts to hear your word spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mark 13, verse 1. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean for you? As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, that's singular, I didn't notice that before. "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And I watched a video that showed the size of these stones. They were the size of this room. Huge. Watch them. Just type in stones of the temple. I should not stop and do that. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and then Andrew, asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed." Don't be alarmed. So often we are, aren't we? Listen to this. "This must take place. But the end is not yet." See, Eliab, is this the end? What's he talking about? What is he talking about? "For nations will rise against nation," verse 8, "and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains." Verse 9, "But be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial, and deliver you over. Do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you for in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And I just want to share with you what Luke says. He says, you will have an opportunity to bear witness, since settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. Listen to this. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. The Holy Spirit, just relax. He will speak through. I just thought that's another way of saying that was powerful. Verse 12, this is painful. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents. Like, why? And have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 14. But when you see, what is this? The abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee. Like, get out. Flee to the mountains, verse 15. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. Verse 16. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such, listen to this, such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. It's going to be as bad as never before and never again will be. It's going to be that bad. Verse 20. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead you, to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on your guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Verse 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, after that tribulation, the sun, just picture this. He's painting a picture now of what's getting ready to happen. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And when they see, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Learn from the fig tree. We're going to be looking at a fig tree this Sunday. Jesus goes again to the fig tree. Learn from the fig tree its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, now listen, this is important. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home, and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Those are the words of Jesus. Let's start with this. What is it about Jesus that you hear this and go, wow? What stands out is interesting? What impresses you? What's unusual? What questions do you have? What are repetitive themes or areas of focus? Let's start there. First impressions, thoughts, questions, amazement with Jesus. Robin? Well,
I believe he's talking about the destruction and the war between when the Romans sacked Jerusalem, okay, and destruction of the temple. And I understand that they even ground up those stones to make their roads. So when Jesus said not even one stone would stand upon another, and of course that would be to the Jews, that would be the worst thing that ever happened to them and ever would happen to them, because without that, you know, the priests are out of work and
okay,
you know, it's the end of their foundation.
So you're answering the question, what we're going to look at in just a second, what is he warning them of? And so this,
the destruction, okay, of the temple.
Questions you have, observations, impressions. What is it about Jesus that makes you go, wow?
He's predicting something that's 40 years out.
Okay. So he's predicting something. It's prophetic. Other impressions, first thoughts, or observations, or questions. Was there anything here you didn't understand? Or, I don't understand why people say this is the most vexing chapter in all of Mark. It seems simple to me, or maybe it doesn't.
Because he said that this generation will not pass away before this happens. Well, he talked about two things. He's talking about his coming again, and he also talked about Jerusalem's destruction. But he says this generation will not pass away before these things happen. So you can say, does that mean Jesus has already come?
And here we are. You understand what he's saying? That's really significant, because you see, he's making a historical marker. Everything I'm telling you here is going to happen in this generation. So what question comes from that? What do we mean by this generation?
Humanity?
Pardon?
Could it be humanity?
Yeah, because some will say, you people who are alive today, disciples, this will happen during your lifetime. Or some will say, no, they can't be, because it sure sounds like Jesus returned at the end. And so it's got to be this generation in the sense of this age.
But what he says
is the church age, or all humanity. Yeah. Yeah. But we're to some degree speculating into that. It's okay. What else? Other questions or thoughts, or do we just put Karen?
I see it as him saying it's going to get worse before it gets better. And then when he talks about his own coming back, it's like there's already an end to the story. Just be careful that you're not led astray, but there is a grim ending to this. Hang on. Stay firm. Be on your guard.
So there's a good end.
Yeah.
Okay, so what we could.
Another thing that makes me think of is how much Jesus loved them to give them this warning and to tell them in advance.
Yeah.
How much he cared about them.
This is what does he say here? I'm telling you this ahead of time. So he doesn't want us to be surprised. In the book of Revelation, that's what it is. It's going to get horrible. So let me just tell you ahead of time so you can know and prepare for it. And this is the same thing here. I believe this is a text that overlaps with the Revelations passage. So what's he warning them? What's he warning them of? I've heard two answers so far. Robin says he's warning them of the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred when?
70 A.D.
70 A.D. That's when the Romans came in and they sacked Jerusalem and just destroyed it. And Jeff says, well, he's also talking about, is he talking about that, or is he talking about Jesus' return? So is this the end? The end of, but how is that the end? He's the parallel text. The parallel text in Luke says, then the end will come. And And here's Matthew. The end will come. But that wasn't the end, was it? Okay.
End of the Jewish
lifestyle. End of the Jewish, okay.
Yeah, the destruction of the temple put an end to all sacrifices.
Okay, the end of all sacrifices.
When the Jews went from sacrificial priest to rabbi synagogue.
Okay.
End of the Old Covenant?
Sorry?
End of the Old Covenant?
End of the Old Covenant? The end of the Jewish age. I think we underestimate the significance of what happened in 70 AD. I really think we understand the historical significance of what happened and the transition that occurred there. And I think it's also really interesting. Jesus was spot on. This is going to happen. And he said, this is how it's going to happen. And take your Bibles and don't look at them and look at just history books alone. And he was spot on right. It was like, read Josephus, read some of the historians. It's like, wow, Jesus was dead on correct. So, is this talking about both? Is this talking about the end of the Jewish age and the destruction of Jerusalem? There are four interpretations. I'll just share those with you then, before we ask what comments does it give. There are four interpretations of how you approach this. Some will say this has nothing to do with Jesus coming at the end of the world. This is all about the destruction of Jerusalem, because he says, "This generation, you guys, this is going to happen in your lifetime." That's the way some interpret this. And also, Luke says in his parallel text, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies," so we're not talking about our future. We're talking about what was going on then. But it's interesting because right now, like when have you not seen Jerusalem surrounded by armies over in the past? You know, and so the wars and rumors of wars and problems in the Middle East, people are, oh, this is it. This is the end. This is the end. Because look, there's earthquake, there's famines, and there are wars, and there are antichrists, and there are people claiming to be the messiahs. But there are some who say this is Jerusalem only. Some will interpret this is only referring to Jesus coming at the end of our world only, which I just don't see how you can do that with the direct historical references here. And some will say this is not about the return of Jesus at the end, that all of those passages about the sun's going to stop and Jesus is going to come, Jesus coming is coming not in our future, but it's a coming, and it's true, biblically speaking, he comes in judgment. We see that in the Old Testament. He's coming in judgment. And so he came in the first century and he brought judgment upon the Jewish nation. That's true. And all of those, the stars are falling and the moon lost its light and the sun, those are just metaphors. That's just figurative speech to say, like when we say it's going to rain tomorrow, cats and dogs. It's not really. We just mean it's going to be big. Jesus says, this is going to be catastrophic. It's going to be like this. And others will say, no, it's going to be that, literally. So do you interpret it literally? Do you interpret it figuratively? When you look at prophecy, that's a really great question. What do I interpret literally? What do I interpret figuratively? Others will say, and I think this is what Jeff was alluding to, could it be, and I think he wasn't saying could it be, it could be that both of these are at play here. And some will say that first part about Jerusalem and the armies surrounding it and the temple coming down, that's talking about the destruction of the Jewish nation in AD 70. And then later on, when he's talking about his coming in the clouds with his angels, that's talking about his future return. So he talks about this one, then he talks about this one. Another way to interpret this is this is a prophecy that has, Scripture speaks of what's called a double fulfillment. Perhaps you're familiar with that, where it has an early fulfillment and more immediate fulfillment, and then it has a distant future fulfillment. And so this has a fulfillment in reference to the disciples in the first century and the church in the first century, but it has a secondary fulfillment in our future. That's a very biblical concept there in reference to Jesus' first coming. Do you know the story where it's in Matthew chapter 2, and there are two passages, multiple passages that have, I believe, double fulfillment, where Jesus and Joseph and Mary went to Egypt, and then he left Egypt and came back to Israel, to Nazareth, and And then Matthew says, that's the fulfillment of Hosea said, out of Egypt I have called my son. And so you go to Hosea chapter 11 or verse 1, and you read that, and there's nobody to read that. Oh, that's talking about Jesus. No, it was talking about God bringing his people out of Egypt in the Exodus. And Matthew says, okay, yeah, I'm with you on that one, but here's a secondary fulfillment of God bringing his son out of Egypt with mother. So there's a double fulfillment. Some will say that's a fulfillment. Some will say this is the secondary fulfillment was just a picture or a type. Like what really happened with Israel coming out of the Exodus is kind of like what we see with Noah, but he doesn't say kind of like, it's a fulfillment, I would say. So then he goes on, so double fulfillment. He says the Herod kills all the little boys, and Matthew says, just like it was written, Rachel was weeping for her children, cries in Ramah, and that's the prophecy from Jeremiah. And you go back to Jeremiah 31 where you see that, and it's not talking about Herod killing children. It's talking about the mothers of Judah weeping and crying over their children who died in the Babylonian exile, and they're not experiencing the joyful return back to Jerusalem. So it had its fulfillment in the return of the exiles from Babylon, but Matthew says, yeah, but it also has fulfillment right here in the story of Herod and those little boys being killed and the weeping of Rachel's to the women of Rachel, that which is just the matriarch. And so what's he warning us of? What would you do with this if you were preaching it? What do we care about the destruction of Jerusalem? Maybe we should, Jeff.
Using your metaphor of the double fulfillment or your principle, the purpose of a double principle is to say, this is going to happen, and I'm going to show you right here, and you're going to see this, and you're going to realize if this happens, then this must happen.
I believe that's really a great point.
And you got to understand, when Titus came to Jerusalem, when Vespasian sent Titus to Jerusalem, and Jesus warned about the surrounding. But Titus, in 50,000 people that he had, he didn't have enough to completely surround Jerusalem. So, and I think this is from Josephus, he waited for his son to bring the rest of the army and to come. And when Titus first came to surround Jerusalem and couldn't completely surround it, and this, by the way, this was in the winter of 69. The destruction of Jerusalem was in the spring, which goes back to say, better pray that this
doesn't happen in the winter.
Anyway, when Titus tried to get it around, half the Christians in Jerusalem just took off. And you also have to understand the customs. The top of the houses, they were all together. And a lot of people, that was like their backyards. And if you wanted to get to the grocery store real quick, you went along the rooftops. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't go down the house, haul across the rooftop, get out of here.
Do you know historically, more than 1 million Jews were killed. But there's not a record of hardly any Christians who were killed during this.
Well, let me tell you what
happened the other half. Because the Jewish people went inside their safe wall. The Christians fled to the mountains. That's interesting. Historically, we see that. That's nice. That's interesting. How's that going to preach? What am I going to do with that? First of all, if he said it then and it happened, if he's saying it's going to happen, and you can be sure of this. If he accurately prophesied it then you better read this and take it seriously for our future. Okay, that's the first answer, Robin.
Something that isn't actually written in here, but what I find encouraging is that if Jesus knew all this was going to happen and he's telling them, he's also, what he's saying to them is, I know what's going to be happening to you, and I will be with you, and the Father and I will be with you through all of this, because we already know what's going to happen. And the Holy Spirit will be there to guide you when you need him. You know, if they could, I don't know if they were thinking in those terms or not, but to me that would be very comforting to know that the Master knows.
Yeah.
And he'll be there with us through this.
So there's a message of comfort here.
Yes, there is a message of comfort
here. Ron?
Well, I think it's a simple message. Do not let anyone deceive you. He's talking about false Christ.
Okay,
let, let,
Let's go there then. Let's just do, what does he tell them not to do? What does he tell them to do? And the first thing he says, don't be deceived.
Yeah.
Well, and he gives the solution.
Don't be led astray, other translations. Keep going, Ron, I'm sorry.
Watch and pray.
Watch and pray.
So he says you need to watch and pray. So how does watching and praying...
Well, unless a man is born again, and it talks about in Romans, you know, we're in bondage, corruption. There were thousands of years. It's not going to go away. Don't follow people. Follow your prayer heart and actually have a relationship with God himself. A lot of people will follow what, Eddie? Or they'll follow whatever the preacher, but they won't pray to God.
Okay.
So it's a warning.
So pray to God because he is near and you're gonna really need him, like Rob was saying. So what's he warning them of? He's warning them of the immediate fulfillment of this horrible destruction that's gonna come upon the nation of Israel. But it seems as though this is also a foreshadowing of his second coming and what's going to happen at that time. And if, regardless of where you go with that, the instructions he gives, the instructions that he gives...
As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him...
How did you Josh your voice down that? Lovely, that's so good. These are instructions that are good for when Jesus returns. They're instructions that are good when the Jerusalem temple is destroyed. Or the fact is we're all going to face in life hard times. Mm. So regardless of these are just some great guidelines and instructions of what do you do. So first thing you don't want to do is you don't want to be deceived. Why? Let's not talk about what does it mean. What are some other do's and don't do's in there? Let's just put them out there. Yes, sir.
So it talks about preaching the word to leaders when you're phoning Dale and preaching to kings. It also talks about the word will get preached to every nation, or other translations say temple.
Don't worry.
We think of nations as like 175. We think of people, or people that only speak one language and that's the only language they speak, and that's their little group. There's a lot more out there.
Yeah. So he said the first. Before this, the gospel must be first preached to all nations. Oh, wait a minute, it wasn't. Or was it? See, that's a question. Regardless, to me, there's a great point you made at the beginning, but it leads to the question, wait a minute, had that happened in the first century? What did he mean by that? What I thought of is stay on mission. Do not let the hardships and the difficulties and the stress that you're going through pull you away from your primary mission of making Christ known. As a matter of fact, it's when you're persecuted and going through hardships that is one of the greatest ways you testify to Jesus. And what was it? Tertullian said, the blood of the saints.
You're right.
The blood of the saints
is the testimony
of the gospel. So he said, don't let that stop you. Stay on task. And so we keep proclaiming, even in face of our enemies. But what does it mean until the gospel must first be preached to all the world? Most will say in that first century context, it means to their known world at that time. The Bible lands maps that you can see there. Okay? Other do's and don'ts. Don't be deceived. So there are a lot of deceptive forces at play. And it says that don't be led astray. And it says many will be. It says in a parallel text, many people will give up their faith in these moments. It doesn't have to be the end of the world or the destruction of Jerusalem. A lot of people in hard times, they just walk away. Okay, what else does he say?
Be on your guard.
Be on your guard.
Stay away.
Okay.
Mentioned four times.
Be on your guard. So stay awake. I'm kind of wondering if stay awake, if that's not, if you could just really sum it all up, because at the very end, if it feels like he's saying, okay, what I'm saying here is, what I say to you all, stay awake. What does he mean by that?
Don't forget.
Don't forget what?
That God is God.
Stay awake. What does that mean? Stay awake.
Be alert. Be observant.
Be observant.
Don't get complacent.
Don't get complacent.
Be prepared.
Be prepared.
Remember the bride's groom and the bridesmaids?
Yeah.
Half of them were prepared and half weren't, and they fell asleep.
So, I don't know, but tomorrow might could be for some of you the worst day of your life. Or next year. Be on your guard. Don't let it, be ready. Stay awake, okay? And I think one of the ways you do that is to pray. You remember Jesus wasn't in the garden. He said, could you not stay awake? Pray. Stay awake. Don't sleep. Pray. Other do's and don'ts. Bill?
There's a passage in Colossians which he talks about in our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is chapter 1, verse 3. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world.
Now,
so at the time this was written, Paul is saying, from his standpoint, you know, the known world that they knew.
Their known world.
It was preached to all the world.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's, and I think the context would be the same.
I do. I believe that. I believe Colossians 1 is a good insight back into that. Other do's and don'ts.
Don't forget my words.
Don't forget.
It says heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Yeah. So hold on to what's eternal. Other do's and don'ts. I got two more that you haven't hit.
Please tell us to learn.
Learn.
You learn. Now learn this parable.
Yeah. Observe. Be observant. It's like when you see this, know this is getting ready to happen. You be observant.
Don't be alarmed.
Okay, there you go. About a Snickers bar, toss it your way. He says, don't be alarmed. Don't be anxious. Don't be surprised. He said, I'm telling you this ahead of time. And honestly, there's some troubling things in our world, in this city, in this nation, in Israel, in Ukraine, and all over the world. There always have been. But we are a people who shouldn't be going, oh, and we should, there's be a sense of, yeah, this is part of it. We should maintain our composure, not be shocked, not be alarmed, not be fearful. This is Jesus says, this has to happen. This is the world we live in. I see after elections, some people who have just lose their minds. Because this guy won, or this guy won, or this girl didn't win, or this girl didn't. They're just losing their minds, or and it's like, don't be alarmed, don't be surprised.
We still think about Walter Mondale? You know, when it says heaven and earth will pass away.
See, now that's the way you do prophecy. This is speaking about Walter Mondale right here.
But those things that are seen are temporary. Those things that are permanent are unseen. So the bulk of our faith is not what we see.
Yeah. Any other do's and don'ts? There's one big one.
Don't be anxious.
Don't be anxious. Yeah, no, I'm going to connect that one. Don't be alarmed. Yeah. Like, we could be calm and we could be at peace. Yeah.
Learn from the fig tree.
Learn.
Learn from the
fig tree. Be observant. So, and that's kind of hard. Because if I'm being observant and I see an earthquake in Taiwan or China, I think, oh, there's an earthquake. There's an earthquake. Or armies going to surround Jerusalem and Hamas just went in. Is this it? There's famines. Is this it? Like, how do you interpret those signs? There are people who have been interpreting the signs every century and have identified the coming of Jesus. Any other do's and don'ts?
About the
brothers against brothers.
Unbelievable.
Huh?
Unbelievable.
It's horrible.
It's horrible. When I lived in the Czech Republic, I had the elderly people tell me stories of how in this city, to survive, family members would tell on family members to save their own skin, and these family members would be sent to concentration camps or killed. You couldn't trust your own family. For survival, they would betray them. I mean, fathers to children. That's what Jesus says. Children to fathers. Now, we're talking about tough.
It happened during the persecutions, too. From Rome.
Yeah. Well, could we face something like that? Is it out of the realm of our possibility in America that we could undergo?
Worse. Much worse.
Yeah. Well, I see a very real possibility. I see all kinds of possibilities of it. One other one.
Endure.
Huh?
Endure.
Okay. Give them the biggest Snickers bar there is.
How about don't plan what you speak with the Holy Spirit?
Oh, yeah. Yes. Rely on the Spirit. Rely on Spirit.
Spirit will be with you.
Be empowered by the Spirit and let Him speak through you. Oh no, what's going to happen? What am I going to say? Oh, what a glorious moment for you to testify to the gospel. Let the Spirit flow. Yeah, I think that's really powerful. But He will give you words to speak. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. But I think this is huge. Endure, which means don't what? Don't
give up.
Don't give up. You're going to be, he says, some many are going to. In the parallel text in Matthew and Luke, many will, don't you? And endurance means, he didn't say, look, I want you to know that because you're Christians, it's going to be so sweet and nice. No, he says, you're going to be, some of you are going to be killed. Some of you are going to be tortured. Some of you are going to be put in prison. And you just stick it out. You endure. I think that's one of the key passage here, a key principle here.
But that endurance is not on your own. That endurance is through the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, I believe so. The power of the Spirit.
Let's hope.
So I think we just... Okay, so let's do this. We've got 7 minutes. So what is... we've already kind of... wandered into the what does it mean, and I want you to be personal. What does it mean for you? But why is this a relevant message for our world today? Why? Okay, we've kind of identified the lessons, but why is this so relevant? How is this relevant to us? What are the, if you were teaching this, what would you really lean into and say, you know, what we really need to hear? Or if you want to be personal, say what I really needed to hear. God's word to me here is what.
Hold on. Stay faithful.
Pardon?
Stay faithful.
Stay faithful.
Stay strong.
I would say all of the above.
All of the above? Or God's word to you? Yeah? Karen?
Me, looking at the last 2 years of life, there's a song that I was listening to, and it was called Faithfully, and because of what I've gone through, I'm not the woman I was before this all happened. But the words in the song say that I still believe.
Mm.
And Jesus was always faithful, and He was always there. And I just have to stay focused on that truth. And I do see the darkness more now than I did before, but it's made me aware more of the light and how I want to serve it. And I think when we go through things that He's listing, we do see the presence of God in the darkness. And so I'm thankful sometimes. It was like an awakening to me, because I think I was coasting. I'm not the person I was 2 years ago.
Are you a better person?
Yeah, well, I think I'm more...
I mean, did it shape you? Did your trials form you?
I think you are. I realized my reliance, is not on things of this world.
Yeah.
That I just hold on to the truth, and I can't forget Jesus' word.
Yeah, like, what are we getting all... I mean, this
like
is...
There's a happy ending at the end of all of it. And it's because of Jesus' words I'm comforted.
Amen.
Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 basically repeats all this same stuff that you've talked about. And at one point he says in it, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. To me, that's what this is about, is that Jesus is going to be victorious.
And how does he do it?
By his breath of his mouth.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
He just, and they're going.
That's it. And it's also mentioned in Revelation.
In Revelation, he's on a white horse, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth. His words, he just speaks, enemy gone.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
Revelation 19.
If you're looking for something to be amazed about with Jesus, the breath of his word, the power. Larry?
You know, this all starts, the chapter starts with the disciples admiring the beautiful buildings of Jerusalem. And I thought, you know, what if in our time, you've ever walked down the street, driven through the streets of Washington, D.C., and seen all the ornate buildings and shrines and monuments and things that represent our country, and someone said, it's all going to be destroyed.
Wow.
That would be a little bit, you know, disconcerting to us. And so that's how they reacted.
Well, yeah. What do you mean?
Yeah. Are you for real? You know, not one of these stones will be left on another.
The sermon title for 13, Do Not Abandon God.
I like this one. Is this the end of Eddie? Any other personal, God's message, God's word to me? What comforts you, what convicts you, what encourages you, what calls you, what challenges you, what helps you? What did you need to hear? Robin?
Verse 26, when he says, he uses the term to describe himself, the Son of Man, coming in clouds with great power and glory. If I understand that right, and he refers to himself many times in the scripture, or it's in that same light, is it, right there he's saying both his humanity and his deity, because riding on the clouds was something, as I understand it right, in the Jewish culture, for God only. God was the only one who could ride on the clouds. And so for him to say, the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, it's his dual identity there. It's talking about his
it's given
humanity.
Us
a
very good picture of who he is. It's very true.
Eddie, when, you know, living here, we kind of have, we know what, we get in trouble, we can go here, or we might be able to call this, or we might be able to have relatives or something like that that can help us with that stress. But you go overseas like you have and like I have, and we run into a problem, we're just brand new, kind of there. And I stood out in the front yard of my house and said, God, what in the world am I doing here? You know, and then my point is, I don't have anybody else to rely on but you. And that's enough. That's more than enough, you know. But sometimes we get to where we have a nice church, and so we got people, things going on. But when we get alone, basically, our real faith has to be focused on God in this kind of a thing when persecution comes. And that's the lesson I learned, which was one of the best things that ever happened to me.
Thank you.
When he talks about starting in 31, when he's talking about the time, when is this going to happen? And basically he's saying, Don't worry about it. Don't try to figure it out when it's going to happen. Don't be looking for things that are going to tell you it's coming now, because nobody knows but God. I don't even know. And just stay faithful and you're good.
I love, I always think about a story when I was a kid. I love the way Jesus says, it's kind of like, you know, then the master goes away and you never know when he's coming back. And what if he comes back and you're not working, you're not ready? And I always, my parents' greatest mistake in child rearing when I was a teenager is they would go out of town and leave me alone with my mother's red MGB in the garage and by myself in the home at 16. The mistake they made was not only leaving me alone, but I always knew when they were coming home. Always knew. They should have never told me, because every day I wonder, okay, I got, you know, I can't take the car because mom may see if it's good. But we don't know. But I think this, and I'll say a prayer, we'll be done. This is the world we live in. I live my life to try to make this a better world. I vote to try to make this a better world. But the truth is, we live in a world where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We live in a world of entropy. What do you say? The law of thermodynamics is not getting better and better. It's breaking down. It's getting worse and worse. And evil and darkness is increasing. And we're fools to think we have a bubble around this nation. And I think one day this could become more real to us than we realize. But it may be tomorrow for you. And a life catastrophe that's like the stars falling on your life and the sun going out. Be on your guard. Be prepared. Stay awake. Betty.
Watch and pray and be ready for whatever.
Watch and pray and be ready for whatever. Very, very, very good wrap-up summary. Let's pray. Father, your word is so nourishing. I feel nourished, I feel encouraged, I feel challenged, I feel emboldened, I feel called, and I think perhaps we all feel that way. And I feel like we're not finished with these incredible words. And so I pray that you'll continue to take them now and just embed them deep in our hearts and speak to us as we go home, as we wake up at night, let them be in our thoughts. And as we get up tomorrow, let them drive us and motivate us and compel us to follow you. And to live for you. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.